O Comforter of priceless worth, send peace and unity on earth. Support us in our final strife, and lead us out of death to life. Amen. Thank you for letting me share that devotion with you, Mr. Member. And now I'd like to share some information in a pamphlet that the elders and the pastors of Emmanuel have passed in the recent years. It's a pamphlet called Church Membership, What Does This Mean? And here's a copy for you. You'll notice on the front cover that there's numbers for the pastor and for myself as your elder. And the pamphlet starts out with sort of a delineation as to what's unique about a Christian and how he is different than a person who's unconverted and in the world. And page 2 tells us about the benefits that we are given as Christians, that no longer being children of the world, we are children of God, and that as children of God, we are blessed to have our ears open to our Heavenly Father's voice, to hear of His grace and blessing through Jesus, and to be instructed by the Father as to how we get out of this awful world in order to come to the kingdom of light and to be in heaven. Page 3 is why a Christian must belong to a church, and we've got several Bible passages there in which the apostles and Christ talk about the benefit of not being a lone ranger Christian all by ourselves, but being a part of the body of Christ, the church. Look at the Hebrews passage where the apostle says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. And Jesus says in Luke 11, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And that takes us to pages 4, 5, and 6, which is the main thing that I wanted to go over with you this evening. How do I rightly use my membership? And those three pages are sort of summarized by the three bullet points at the top of the page. The first page talks about receiving my share in my eternal heritage earned by Christ. Page 5 is the second bullet, be a responsible steward of my church's gospel. And finally, the third one, be my brother's keeper, is covered on page 6. So if I may, if we could spend the next 10 or 15 minutes just looking at those pages and then maybe discussing some particulars about that, would that be all right with you as sort of the agenda for our meeting tonight?
Well, yes, I suppose that that would be fine with me. I'll be glad to hear what you have to say.
Thank you for that, Mr. Member. And so let's start off on page 4. And again, what these three pages talk about is our relationship as church members to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first one has to do with receiving my share of my eternal heritage that's earned by Christ. And what that means is that we are like beneficiaries of a will. When someone dies, there's a death benefit that's given to the survivors. And we know who died. Jesus died. And we are the co-beneficiaries of his will. And this especially, I suppose, would be relevant to the Lord's Supper, which he even calls his last will and testament, and where we come and partake and share of the body and blood of Christ. And so there's a servant that, according to God's will, is appointed to hand out these death benefits of Jesus, and that's called a pastor. And a pastor is not a boss of us in the church, but he's a servant. He's the one who is appointed by Christ through the congregational call to hand out the death benefits of Christ to us. And so the pastor hears our confession and then is there to give the absolution, the forgiveness of God. He's there to proclaim and placard before us Christ crucified, to remind us of the treasure that we have in the grace of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, and to hand out to us that we partake, each of us takes our part of the Holy Supper, the body and blood of Christ, which is his means of grace and the assurance of our individual salvation. Also then, at that second last paragraph from Ephesians 4, it talks about the pastor as our teacher, that it is Christ's goal for us that we would all grow up in learning to achieve the full stature of the fullness of Christ. And I think pastor would even tell you he hasn't achieved that full stature of Christ. He's still growing. But he, as the teacher of the congregation, is placed there by Christ so that we all receive his teaching and to grow in faith into the fullness of Christ. And that last paragraph says that this isn't really optional, that if we're a member of the body of Christ, we listen to Christ and we grow up into the head. If he gave us a teacher, then we're there to learn. If he gave us a distributor of the sacrament of his body and blood, that we should be there to receive the body and blood. And so that first part is about our receiving the means of grace, and that's the very most important thing, that our faith received Christ, because without Christ and his grace, we would be lost. Does that sort of ring a bell? Doesn't that sound like what you learned in your catechism?
Well, yes, maybe not exactly like that, but yes, we do confess the means of grace and the word and the sacrament that God gives us as being means of grace, things that are necessary for us.
Well, good. Then moving on from what Christ is doing for us, when anyone receives a wonderful gift and it becomes his, there comes to be a stewardship. If it's mine, then my father always taught me if I got a tool, it was my responsibility then with that tool to take care of it. If it was a knife, to keep it sharp and to not dig in the dirt with it that would make it dull, but to use it rightly. And that's really what the page 5 in the pamphlet talks about, my stewardship of the church's gospel. And the first one is the purity of the gospel, that as we have all learned from Luther's small catechism, the basics of the pure gospel over and against some falsifications of the gospel that are found in Reformed and Catholic churches. Not that we condemn those churches, but we do condemn the false doctrine in them. It's our responsibility as hearers of the word to measure what we hear against God's word and what we've learned in faith to make sure that it's pure, both for us and for those who hear it from the outside and for our children. So we have a responsibility to take care of the gospel and to keep it pure. And each of us as members need to hear it in that way to make sure that it is right. And that goes especially for the use of the sacrament these days, that we don't abuse the sacrament, that we use the Lord's body and blood for its proper purpose. And that proper purpose is not to instruct. So that if you have people instructed wrong, for instance, the Reformed or Roman Catholics, who are instructed in various aspects of the doctrine wrongly, that we are not communing them, we practice closed communion, but that we would instruct them and bring them to the pure faith and Luther's catechism before we commune them. And it's every member's responsibility to watch out for that aspect of the use of our Lord's Supper. And then finally, there is the support of the gospel ministry. And by that, we are reminded that we have full-time church workers. We have a staff at Emmanuel. And whereas most of us have jobs in the world where we make something that the world wants, and so we labor and the world pays us for that labor, we understand that the world is at odds with the gospel and doesn't think anything of it. And so our pastor and teachers and staff do not make anything the world would buy. And that's why they live by our support. We thankfully give offerings from what we earn to make sure that we as a church have a roof over our head and buy fuel to keep the furnace going. And that the pastor and the cantor and the teachers have enough money to live on, to put a roof over their head and to clothe and feed themselves and their families. And so we have a responsibility, since we get the heavenly treasures through their teachings, that we would share some of our earthly treasures with them and support the gospel in that way. And as the support and stewardship of the gospel is important as a fruit of our faith, on page 5, we can move to page 6 and talk about the use of the gospel as far as others is concerned. And you can see the top of the page starts with the words, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And we remember those were the words of a guilty man, of Cain, after he had killed his brother Abel and was being confronted by his sin. And we learn not only from that terrible question by the first murderer, but by the love that was shown to us by our brother Jesus, that we are indeed our brother's keeper, and that we not only, first of all, feed and clothe our naked and hungry brothers who teach the gospel by supporting the church with our offerings, but we also have a responsibility to be each other's keepers, that if we see each other straying away from the grace of God, either by neglecting the means of grace which each of us have promised to receive, or by leading a life that is straying into open sin, we have the responsibility as children of God who have the gospel to come and apply that gospel and God's law to each other when we see each other straying. And so if you see a brother or sister in Christ from the congregation straying, you have the responsibility to correct him. And if I stray, then I can have the expectation that some brother will see me straying, some brother or sister in Christ will see me straying and will love me enough in order to come and help me. And again, that's part of our individual use of the office of the keys, for Christ wants us all to be involved in the task of turning sinners from sin to repentance and forgiveness in Christ. And if that's true about present members, that we love each other and take care of each other in that way, we also think about those who are not yet part of the church, brothers that are not yet born again through water and the Spirit, that we keep the church pure and the gospel pure for the sake of unbelievers now living in our community, that we share that gospel with them. And for the unborn, those children that have not yet been born in our congregation, that we maintain and keep the church not only selfishly for ourselves, but for others who have yet to come into the kingdom of God and to find the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. So those are the three pages and the three aspects of our relationship with the gospel. The first is that we receive the benefits of the gospel distributed to us in church through our pastor and grow in faith and regularly receive that grace, wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Second of all, that we own that gospel if he's given it to us and therefore have a stewardship to make sure it's pure and supported as a congregation. And then the third part, to have a loving concern as Christ came and loved us and corrected us and brought us into grace and the gospel, that we would love our brothers to correct them, or if we are in need of correction, to accept correction from our Christian brothers, and therefore to use that gospel for its intended purpose of turning sinners from sin unto the Savior. Do you have any reaction to those three pages? Any questions or comments or strong opposition or anything?
Well, I don't think so. I don't think I've heard those things put together quite the way they were in that way, and it may take me a while to drink that in, but it did make sense to me, and I don't have any strong objection to anything that you said.
Well, good, and that sort of brings me to the reason of why I'm visiting with you tonight. I think I spoke with you on the phone just briefly about that and mentioned in my letter that it seems like that first part, that page 4, is my main concern, that you don't seem to be receiving the grace of God in the Lord's Supper and hearing the Word of God and being instructed in the faith by the pastor. We don't see those things happening, and so we have some concern whether you still are hungering and thirsting for righteousness and still have a spiritual desire for the Lord, which is the main basis of our membership in the church, being fed there by the Lord.
Well, that's true. I haven't been in church for several years, and just to let you know where I'm at with that, I used to come with some of my children, and they've grown and are not interested in the church. They were forced to go when they were younger, and now that I don't force them anymore, they don't want to go, and that's a discouragement for me to come. And secondly, I have a new girlfriend that I've been seeing for a while, and she's a Roman Catholic, so I've been visiting at her church for quite a while now, and have felt really more comfortable going with her there than coming all by myself to Emmanuel. And quite frankly, I'm a little bit miffed that you know, it's been so long since I've been there, and nobody has seemed to notice or asked about me, and the pastor has not given me a call in order to express any concern about me at all. And so I feel sort of alienated there at Emmanuel, and again, more comfortable going as a stranger to my girlfriend's church, where maybe I'll get more involved.
Well, some of those things, and again, we do realize that time can go by, and we do, as pastor and elders, feel responsibility and some guilt that often a long period of time goes on before we notice a person's absence, and things can develop into different habits, and we understand that sort of thing. But I would just say to you that two things having to do with both the second and the third commandments, that in the second commandment we're told not to, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And one of the reasons that we as Lutherans are Lutherans, and again, avoid the Catholic Church where you've been going, is that there is false doctrine being taught in the Catholic Church, that the church that, or the doctrine that good works are necessary for salvation, and that good works therefore earn salvation. Under God's name, they teach doctrine that isn't right, and by exposing yourself to that false doctrine, it's displeasing to God and not good for you. And second of all, the third commandment is remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, and that's your responsibility as a Christian to set aside the Word of God and the grace of God as being most important in your life. And just as it would be illegitimate for you to be mad at the manager of your grocery store for you're not going to buy groceries for a month, it's equally illegitimate for you to blame the pastor or the elders for you're not seeing to your spiritual needs that you should be well aware are more important than your feelings of isolation or your love for your children or disappointment that they're not coming to church. Your spiritual need is the first and foremost of importance.
Well, again, I guess I can't argue with you, and if you want to be so hard-nosed against it, I guess you don't aren't quite understanding where I'm coming from.
Well, it's certainly understanding that I want to be, and again, you seem underneath to perhaps bear some resentment to the pastor that he hasn't noticed that you haven't been there or didn't notice until recently. And so maybe there's some bridge making that needs to be done. I would suggest that perhaps we could talk with pastor. Maybe our next meeting could be with pastor, where you could see for yourself whether the pastor has a legitimate and loving concern for you at this point or not. And we could sort of take it from there. And again, let the pastor help and advise you where you are, and see if what he says makes sense to you, and there can be some reconciliation and fence mending. And first and foremost, and most importantly, that what we all do as brothers in Christ and as a pastor in Christ is all done according to God's word and according to His will, and done in a good, loving and scriptural way. And that's what we're all trying to do in this process. So may I suggest that that I be the mediator as the elder, and try to find a time when you, Mr. Member and Pastor and myself can get together and go over some of the things that we talked about today, and to address your individual spiritual needs and find out from God's word what might be best for us as the next step to do. Would that be satisfactory for you?
Well, I may have to think about it.
Well, that's fair enough. I tell you what, I promise to give you a call in, I'll give you a few days to talk about it, but call you within the week. And we'll see what next steps we can come to a conclusion on this, or get at a conclusion for it. Would that be okay with you?
Yes, let's do that. I think that might be wise, and I'll think about what you said, and I'll look at the pamphlet a little more closely, and I'll think and pray over it, and we'll talk again then.
That's very good. Could I leave you just, why don't we join together in saying the Lord's Prayer? That would be fine. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.